Dear radio friends, today in our series of messages on the end times and the coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about the final judgment. We're going to do that from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you think about the judgment day, do you long for the judgment day, or does it terrify you? You ought to long for it as a believer. As much as you pray in the midst of your troubles and trials, come Lord Jesus, so much you should pray for and long for the judgment day. As much as you long for the resurrection of your body and being made perfect like Jesus Christ, so much you should pray for the judgment day. As much as you long to be free from sin and in the presence of Jesus Christ and enjoy the wonders of heaven, so much you should long for the judgment day. That's because when we think about the end times or even our life in the present, it's God's glory that is the most important thing. The judgment day will be a theodicy. It will be a vindication of God. It will be a public demonstration that God is right and just in all that he does. This is more important than what you will receive or what you might think about heaven or hell. This should also be our longing because this is the first purpose of Jesus' coming, the first reason for our resurrection. Today, Jesus is exalted and waiting for this final aspect of his exaltation when he will come again as judge. And the resurrection, which we considered last week, will have as its purpose the judgment, a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Further, you should long for the judgment because without it, you cannot enjoy the wonders of heaven. Think of the Old Testament picture of Israel coming into the land of Canaan. They could not receive Canaan as their possession until God's judgment had come on the Canaanites. And through judgment, then, came their salvation. But we can also long for heaven as believers with confidence because you and I who believe in Jesus Christ do not need to fear the judgment. The judge on that day will be our Savior, the one who died and gave his blood for us. The judgment is not taught in the Bible to scare us into heaven, but to remind us of the holiness and the righteousness and the grace and the mercy of God, so that those who love him will live lives that are more holy and be better prepared then for the day of Jesus Christ. As we look at these verses, the first thing that we notice is who the judge will be. In verse 11, we read this. John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This answers the question, who the judge will be. Notice what John sees. John sees a throne. This is not a throne of royalty, but this is a throne of judgment. And that's the way it's presented elsewhere in Scripture too. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, pictures also a king sitting on a throne in judgment. Now there are three things here to notice about this throne. First, its size. John saw a great white throne. It rises above the people. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, and it refers then to his majesty. Then second, this throne is white. It is pure white. This is a reflection of the purity of God. And so Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That means sinless. This refers to the holiness of the one who sits on the throne. Then notice also the throne is solitary. It stands alone. We read at the end of the verse that heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. This is a different presentation of the throne than when we read about the throne in Revelation chapter 4, where the 24 elders and the 44,000 appear before the throne. Now, no one can stand before this throne, because it's the throne of the righteous judgment of God. We don't actually see the one sitting on the throne, though he is identified for us in verse 12, but there is no description here of God on the throne. And that's because no one can see the glory of God and live. What Scripture is describing here is the majesty and the righteousness and the holiness of God. Modern Christianity today doesn't like to think of God this way. They like to think of Him as a God of love, and the judgment is denied. Or they try to soften the judgment by speaking of Jesus, the Lamb, as the judge. But we see throughout Scripture that God is presented as a just and holy and righteous judge from the very beginning. He came against Adam and Eve, and they fled from His presence. When Cain killed his brother Abel, then God came. When the world was destroyed with a flood, God came as judge. God's judgment came on Egypt in the 10 plagues. God's judgment came on the Canaanites for their idolatry. God's judgment came on Saul, and then on Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, because of their rebellion and disobedience. And that doesn't change in the New Testament. Jesus speaks words of judgment. Woe unto thee, he says to the Jews of his day. Woe unto thee, Tyre and Sidon. The apostles preached judgment, and they taught that Jesus would come as judge in the end, and all the way to the last book in the Bible, where we read of the vials of the wrath of God, we see God as judge. And to speak of Jesus as judge softens it not at all, because in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, we read of the wrath of the Lamb. God is the judge on the final day, and He's a righteous judge. He has the right to be judge, because He is God. And the outcome of the judgment, because God is righteous, will be a perfect outcome. This judge cannot be bribed. He cannot be coerced or manipulated by man. He knows all the evidence, and He will give a perfect accounting, and there will be a perfect accuracy in His final judgment on the last day. So God, the righteous one, is the judge. Now, when we say that God is the judge, we don't mean that Jesus won't be the judge. We don't set these up against each other, but rather God has appointed His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the judge, and He will represent God on the judgment day from the throne. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." This will be a part of the final glory of Jesus Christ. And there's no contradiction here, because Jesus, the Son, is Himself God. We see a unity in the persons of the Godhead when we speak of Jesus as the judge. That comes out in a couple chapters later, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 3. Verse 1 speaks of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's one throne. And then verse 3 says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." The possessive pronoun "His" is important here. Ordinarily in English, after you said the throne of God and of the Lamb, you would say, "Their servants shall serve them." But here it says, "His servants shall serve Him." And so the throne of the Lamb is also the throne of God, because the Lamb is God. So God Himself will appoint Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to come with a rod of iron and to judge. Who will stand before the throne to be judged? This is answered in the passage in the next verse, Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The idea is that this will be a general and a universal judgment of all who ever lived. It will not be a judgment just of the wicked, but also of the righteous. It will not be a judgment just of men, but a judgment also of the angels. All will be judged together. This is what the Bible teaches. Not future multiple judgments, but one final judgment in which all moral, rational creatures will be judged. And that's clear in the passage when it says that He saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. Small and great refers to people from every class. The dead refers to those who have now been raised from the dead. As we saw in John chapter 5 last week, there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Verse 13 indicates that these are all the people who have ever died. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man. And so there's a universal judgment of all. Verses 12 and 15 speak of the book of life. And this indicates that the righteous will also stand on that day and be judged. And their names, because they're written in the book of life, will mean that they are not sent into the lake of fire. Now we see this as the teaching of the rest of the scripture as well. We can begin, for example, in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10 says this, first in verse 9, there's a great throne, and the Ancient of Days sits on that throne, and his garment is white as snow, and his hair is like pure wool, and his throne as a fiery flame. And then we read in verse 10 that 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. 10,000 times 10,000 refers to the completeness of humanity, all of humanity. In Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25, we again see that this is a universal judgment. In verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And then the outcome of the judgment there in Matthew 25, verse 46 is this: these, the wicked, shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And again in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him up from the dead. And so when we speak of a final judgment, we don't mean that this is the last judgment in contrast to earlier judgments, but there will be one final judgment. Now that doesn't mean that there are no previous revelations of the judgment of God against man. No, in this life, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The conscience of man knows there are consequences for man's sin in this life, and there are rewards too. God has expressed his judgment at the cross. Jesus says when he goes to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And also at death, there is a preliminary judgment. The souls of believers immediately pass into glory, the first resurrection. And the first death, the souls of unbelievers don't receive this blessing, but they receive torments. And then there is a judgment at the appearance of Jesus Christ immediately prior to this final judgment. In the resurrection, we stand in our resurrected bodies, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation. Revelation chapter 20 alludes to this resurrection when it says, I saw the dead stand before God. That's the language of Revelation chapter 5, where we see the Lamb who had been slain standing before the throne, or the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 who had been slain standing on their feet. Now, the dead stand before God. They are resurrected. And so at the moment that immediately follows our resurrection, this judgment will take place. This judgment will be miraculous. We cannot explain all the details of it except to state it. How it will happen, how all our works will be revealed, how each will be judged, how all this will be possible in a moment, we cannot say except to state it and believe it as a miracle that God will work in that final day. What is it that God will judge when men stand before him? You see this in the passage when in verse 12 we read that the books were opened and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The idea of the books being opened is that there's a record of the works that everyone has done, whether good or evil. A book for each one who has ever lived that contains a full record of everything he has ever done. The book being opened gives the idea that everything will be revealed in that final day, and that all that a person has done will be raised as evidence on that judgment day, that there will be a full exposure. Now, we don't take this literally, that God writes down books for each one, but this figure, this illustration, represents at least these two things. First, that God is omniscient, that He knows all, that every work that we have done will be brought before God. Every secret thought, every idle word spoken, there'll be nothing hid. The other thing that these books and their being opened indicates is that there's a record of every sin that a man has committed etched in his own mind and consciousness. It's not that we remember each and every sin that we commit or each and every deed that we perform, but it means this, that we are shaped by our sins and that our actions leave a mark in our life. And on the judgment day, who we are will be revealed before God, our character. What we are is shaped by our sins. And that's what will be exposed on that day. This will be a personal judgment. The books will be opened. And one by one, each will stand and be judged before the throne. But now it's important to see, as we look at this verse and the rest of Scripture, that we are judged not on the basis of what we do or of our works, but notice we are judged according to our works. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The idea is this, that if we were judged on the basis of our works, everyone would deserve hell, but our judgment is according to our works. And so there's another book that's open besides those books, and that's the book of life. This is not a record of man's deeds, but it is a record of the names of God's elect people. This book, according to Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, is written before the foundation of the world, and so is a record of God's election of some to life eternal. In chapter 13, verse 8, we read of this book of life that it belongs to the Lamb who was slain. And this indicates that the Lamb, when he goes to the cross, gives his life's blood for those whose names are written in this book, that is, for the elect. And this second book is opened so that the evidence that is presented before God on the final judgment day is not just the evidence of what God's people have done, their works, but also the evidence of what God has done for them in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in His eternal election of them. And so our final judgment is not based, our salvation is not based on our works, but it's based on the fact that God has written our names in His book and that the Son has given His life's blood for us. Yes, we'll be rewarded according to our works, but even our works are a result of the grace of God in us. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. In the text, we see the outcome of the judgment also. And this is something that we will come back to in the coming two messages when we speak of hell and then of heaven. But we see here the punishment of the wicked. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell. This is a place of continual burning. You back up to verse 10 and you see that this is the place where the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are already. And so there's a kind of prejudgment for them. In verse 14, we read that death and the grave are also cast into this lake of fire. And that's a very beautiful picture because it means the end of death for God's people and the end of the curse. Death and the curse are also destroyed by Jesus Christ. And the second death has the idea of the final death of body and soul together in hell for the wicked. Matthew 25 speaks of this lake of fire as a place prepared for the devil and his angels before the foundation of the world. This is in contrast to the book of life, which is the decree of God's election. Now we see God's reprobation that God prepares this lake of fire in his decree of reprobation and ordains some to condemnation. Now that doesn't mean that God is unjust, for we see here that the wicked are punished according to and as a result of their own works. But what will be revealed in that final judgment day is this, that the one who sits on the throne is not only holy, but is righteous and just in all his judgments. He's just in the punishment of the devil and the beast and the false prophet and all the wicked, as well as the demons, the wicked angels, who are cast into the lake of fire. They receive what they deserve. And he's just also in the salvation of his elect, which is the expression of his mercy. On that day, the redeemed, who believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him for salvation, will not get what they deserve themselves, but they will receive justice, because Christ already has taken their place. He has received justice for them. And what we deserve, hell, will already have been paid by Jesus Christ. And the righteous will depart into eternal joy and glory in the presence of God. Sometimes we ask, what will be the experience of the wicked in hell? Sometimes men will flippantly say things like this, well, I may be going to hell, but at least I'll be with my friends. No, dear listeners, in that last day when God sends the wicked to hell, there will be no fist pumping and there will be no high fives. There'll be no smiling. There'll be no fellowship. Only outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A burning that never ceases. A worm that eats but never consumes. Never dying. That's hell, to be cast out from the presence of God. And as we think about the judgment day, what is the appropriate response? Well, this. Look to God, the one who is on the throne. He expects your praise and your worship and your adoration because he is worthy of it. The text here, which speaks of God as judge, reveals at least three things about him. First, that he is the sovereign Lord over all. And when we stand on that final judgment day, there won't be any that stand in their own righteousness. There won't be any that say, well, I did this or that for Jesus Christ. No, everyone will confess on that day the sovereignty of God. Even the wicked will bow their knees and say, thine, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And the fact that God is judge reveals also that God is righteous. In that day, every wrong will be righted. All the scores will be settled. We don't have to seek revenge then in this life, because God will do it then on that day. And his revenge will be far more than ever you or I have dreamed. God is righteous. But also it reveals, this judgment does, that God is a God of infinite love and grace and mercy. There's really one verse in Scripture that sums it all up. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so when I say our response must be one of praise and worship and adoration, I mean this. Respond by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, worshiping the Father through the Son. No man can come unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And so we are reconciled to God only through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It was on the cross that he endured the death and the hell that we deserve, that he endured the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that thou hast given thy Son to bear in his body what we deserve eternally. Give us faith to believe and trust in him. And if there are some who are listening to this message today who are not believers, turn them, Lord, from their way of sin. Work in their hearts a faith in Jesus Christ and a trust and dependence on him for life eternal. He is our only hope, and in his name we pray. Amen.